Scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 22, beginning to read at verse 1. So this is Paul addressing the crowds that were eager to pull him to pieces and end his life, and he was taken out of their reach by the soldiers, and they were going to take him into the barracks, and he asks if he can address the crowd, and so he stood on the stairs, and this is what he said. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, that they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that time, that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people, God, when God called Paul to be his chosen vessel, he was told that he would bear God's name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel in chapter 9 and verse 15 of the book of Acts. Paul had covered the region with his testimony to the Gentiles and was now looking to go to Rome. However, now that he finds himself in Jerusalem by God's providence, he does not let opportunities go to waste, but rather testifies as he is brought before Jews and rulers. In fact, in one sense, we can say that his ministry entered that phase where he would be a witness to the kings, because he's shuttled from one leader to another, as we will see in the book of Acts, all the way to Caesar. And there he is at Rome. And he's having these people visit him and he's talking to them. And we're told that even some from Caesar's household believed. So he'd gone around all the area and established churches in terms of the Gentiles. But God had told him that he was going to be a witness for him before rulers and kings. And so this last section of the book of Acts tells it about that. That he's before them and he stands, and whether it's Felix, whether it's Festus, whether it's Agrippa, all of them have an opportunity to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have, he's attacked unfairly, without sufficient evidence, because there was no evidence to warrant what they were doing. And now he's going to be taken away out of their reach. And he himself wants to speak to them. You'd think he'd want to get out of there. You'd think he doesn't want to dialogue with them, because they're not giving him any kind of credit at all. And they're biased in the way that they're looking at him. And if they were left to them, they would have killed him right there and then. So much for religious activity. So much for having a heart to come to worship God. That's where they were, in the temple, and they're at the point of wanting to take somebody's life, and they're thinking they're doing God a service. What kind of faith is that? What kind of God is that? That calls to forego justice and just to get vengeance on somebody. But as I said, on the other hand, Paul is there, and he wants to speak to them. He wants an opportunity to tell them about the gospel. He wants an opportunity to help them see that they're going the wrong way. And as I prayed in the congregational prayer, that has to be our attitude. Yes, the world hates us. Yes, people hate us, and movements hate us. But we should not return that hate. We should look for opportunities where we can present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in a persuasive way. Not that faith comes because we persuade people and win arguments and that's why they come to faith. No, absolutely not. But we do look for ways in which we can plant that seed, because we know it's through that means that God brings about faith. as that seed is sown, and by God's Holy Spirit, it is brought to a life in them. And so we want to avoid all the obstacles, all the biases that they have in order to get that gospel implanted in their hearts. Only God can give life. But we are to sow the seed. And so we desire opportunities whereby we can do that. And here Paul showed his heart that in all the fear that people would have about their life and the concern that they had for their life, they wouldn't be thinking along those lines at all. But that's not the way for us as believers. Even in those times, we're looking for opportunities to bring God's word into their hearts. And so we have Paul addressing them, and he identifies with them to remove those obstacles, to get them not to be so biased in their outlook. Because once we're biased, we don't listen to what people are saying. Once we're biased against them, everything that comes out of their mouth falls on deaf ears. We don't listen. We don't care what they have to say. Because we don't like them. We don't like what they stand for. And so Paul very lovingly addresses them in ways to get around them, as Jesus did so many times. He used parables. People didn't know what was going to hit them, but they kept listening to what he was saying, a nice story that he was telling them. It was only at the end that they would get the sting that he was actually talking about us. And that nugget of truth had been implanted in their hearts. And so one of the ways that Paul dismantles the obstacles and the biases is that he speaks to them in Hebrew. Paul could speak in terms of Greek, and no doubt he was when he was in the Gentiles. But here, standing before these Jews, he chooses to speak in Hebrew. And it has a very profound effect. And so here's this crowd that's shouting and wants to get their hands on him. And now they hear from his mouth Hebrew, and suddenly everyone's silent. There's a connection, right? Here were the Hebrews, and they were hearing somebody speak Hebrew. And we read they kept all the more silent. All the more silent. They gave him a favorable attention. And there's a conflict in their mind. They hated the guy, what they thought he was doing. And now he's speaking in Hebrew. All of a sudden, that obstacle falls to the wayside, and he can address them. How important it is for us to make connections with people. Find ways in which we can get around the obstacles, get around the hatred and the bias that they have. Not that we might inflict harm on them, but rather that we can get to the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, in terms of his ethnicity, he points out to them, I mean, he's been away for a long time, of course, but he says, "I am indeed a Jew. Not only do I know the Hebrew language, but it's my natural language. It's my first language. I'm a Jew." In other words, there is no barriers between us. I haven't put any barriers. We belong to the same nation. Born in Tarsus of Cilicia. Brought up in Jerusalem. I mean, it's almost like, you know, when Paul argues in some of the other letters about these Judaizers that were boasting about who they were, and he says, you know, this is kind of a foolish way to go, but let me engage in it for a little while, right? Just to make the point. And then he lists off everything that he has in terms of credentials, right? That they weren't better than him, as it were. He was equal with them. And yet he was being put down And so here too, he says that he was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in Jerusalem. He addresses them as brethren and fathers, not as enemies, as they were looking at him. Because he wanted, as I said, to reduce this, to get out of the way these obstacles that they have put up themselves that prevented them from listening to him and to listening to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he even gives them a favorable word, because he says that he was zealous for Judaism, just like you are. He didn't think it was a bad thing to be zealous about something. And so they were zealous for the Lord. They were zealous for Judaism. That's why they were getting so worked up. Wrongly placed, obviously. But nevertheless, that's what they were doing. And he said, well, I was zealous too. In terms of what he did. In terms of pursuing them. His education. One of the concerns of the Jews, and indeed the Church of Jerusalem, was that Paul was not zealous for the law. That's why they sent him to Jews, to the temple, go and do these things, so that they will see that that's not correct. That's false. He was zealous for the law. He was brought up, he says, in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel. In Acts chapter 5, verses 34 to 39. It was said about this man that when he died, respect for the Torah ceased, and purity and abstinence died at the same time. That's the leader that he was. And it was at his feet that Paul was taught. He was held in high esteem and was recent enough, Gamaliel that is, for the Jews in Jerusalem to know him and his reputation as a conservative, we might say. Once again, he draws them in to share the zeal of Gamaliel. Their conservatism was legitimate and shared by Paul. Even their actions against Paul were in one sense understood by Paul as indicative of their love for the law. As I said, wrongly placed, but nevertheless, certainly showed their desire for the law to be maintained. At times we need to commend people, unbelievers though they may be, that they are really zealous in defending certain things. Even when their understanding of the Bible is faulty, but they are trying to defend the Bible in their minds, but unfortunately they don't understand it, so they're defending a false view. But we need to commend the desire to stand where the Bible stands. That's where we are. That's the way we view the scriptures. We don't want to trample it underfoot. We don't want to set it aside as an optional thing for Christians. No, it is the foundation of our life. And we need to communicate that to people. The Jews were moments earlier, as I said, ready to kill Paul because they thought that he had defiled the temple. And Paul salvages from such misguided acts a positive, namely, that they loved God's temple. That was a good thing. They loved God's truth. That was a good thing. They couldn't stand by and see it defiled. And so Paul identifies with that, with this zealous attitude, by testifying that he acted this way towards Christians. That's the way he was. Because he loved God's word. And he didn't want it to be undercut. And he thought, wrongly, as I say, that Christians were doing that. They were challenging God's people and the history of the Jews. And so he said, that I was there once. And I went far further than you have done. I mean, I chased people around all over the place. I brought them to prison. I went all the way to Damascus. I had letters from the high priest and the council that gave me authority to imprison those people. That's how zealous I was. And you think I don't care for the Jews? You think I don't care for the temple? You think I don't care for the law and for Moses? But this is the person that I was. You know, people are enthusiastic about Christianity. That's a good thing. We are that way too. That's why we sing, Faith of Our Fathers. We will be true to thee till death. There's nothing wrong with being zealous for God's word. Absolutely not. But we need to make sure that we're in line with the scriptures, that we're not off on a tangent, misguided. And so really, we're not defending God's truth at all. We're just defending our ideas of that truth. No, Paul defended the faith more than all of them. He was there when Stephen was martyred. He was guarding the clothes of those that were doing the stoning. That's his credentials with respect to zealousy for Judaism and for the law and for Moses. Their charges against him were false. He hadn't done the things that they were accusing him of. But as I said, we can be wrong in what we think and pursue it. And it needs for those barriers to get out of the way so that we can bring the gospel, the truth to them, so that they might see that they are in error and stop pursuing those paths. But Paul also points out, because there's obviously a change from the way he was and the way he is now. Before, he would have fitted right in there with them. But now, there's a difference, right? There's a difference between them. So what brought about that difference? Was it that Paul got tired of Judaism? Was it that Paul no longer had any respect for the law of Moses? Is that what happened? Somebody else came along? Some other movement came along? And he got persuaded by it? Is that what it is? No, Paul tells him why things changed. He was actively defending the faith. He was exercising that zealousy for Judaism. He was on his way to Damascus with this very purpose, with letters in hand, authority given to him by Jerusalem, by the chief priest and the elders. And a great light shone from heaven around him. He didn't manufacture it. He didn't bring it about. Nobody told him about these things. It happened. It was out of his control. And this light shone. It was at noon. And yet this light was greater than the sun even. No doubt they were familiar with God's glory. And when Moses' face shone, when he was in the presence of God on Mount Sinai, and that he had to cover his face. And Paul testifies that he fell to the ground. Again, a reasonable response from the Old Testament. And he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It didn't come from him. He didn't make this up. He wasn't told this by some other movement, some zealots. No. And Paul did not know who the voice belonged to. And so he asked, who are you, Lord? Who are you? And the answer was just as shocking to Paul as it would have been for the Jews hearing him. For the voice said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. I mean, can you imagine the shock? Paul was a leader of this movement to squash and bring to an end all those that were believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the way. And now he hears his voice and it says, I am Jesus of Nazareth. He couldn't have been more wrong. His zealousy could not have been directed in a worse way than it was. As he realized, on the Damascus Road, And Paul testifies that he responded by saying, "What shall I do, Lord?" He didn't pick up stones to say, "Where are you? Let me stone you for saying these things, for mentioning the Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one that was crucified, with the chief priest blessing and the people shouting that we'd rather have Barabbas than Jesus and we'd rather have Caesar than the Lord Jesus Christ." He was hated by the Jews. It was that Jesus. And what was Paul to do? Say, "I'm a Jew. I'm a child of a descendant of Abraham. I love Moses. I love the law. I'm not going to do this." As Peter said to the elders of Jerusalem, what was I to do? It was this vision, and I had it, and God explained it to me. And then he it materializes in me going to the Gentiles and preaching the gospel, and God is the one that poured out his Holy Spirit on them as he did at Jerusalem. What was I to do? Was I to stand up and say, "No, Lord, absolutely not. I tried that once. It didn't work too well. He told me to get behind him. He called me Satan." Was I to do that? No, absolutely not. And here the crowds are. And Paul is saying, "I said, what shall I do, Lord?" Wasn't that the reasonable response of anyone? Isn't that the way that he should have addressed it? Who's going to argue that? And so he was a chosen vessel. He couldn't see, he says. They had to lead him to Damascus. And then Ananias was sent to him. A man that was well attested by the Jews. He was no zealot. He was no somebody under influence of somebody else. No, absolutely not. The Jews respected him, and he was sent, and he prayed for Saul, and he received his sight. And he was led to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was led to change his allegiances from a zealot for Judaism and now a zealot for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was baptized there and then by Ananias. And he became an instrument in the hands of God. How was Abraham saved? Was he not called of God? Did not God call him and he obeyed? What was Paul to do when God called him in this miraculous way? Was he to resist? Was he to say absolutely not? No, he humbled himself before God and he yielded to him. And why was Paul a missionary? Because that's what God promised to do, that he was going to be an instrument in God's hands and that he was going to be a witness both to the Jews and the Gentiles and kings. But when he mentioned Gentiles, I mean, everything else, they stood listening to him quietly. But when he mentioned Gentiles, they were beside themselves. They returned to their vindictiveness. They wanted to take him and kill him. I mean, that's how strong our biases are. We get fixated on something, and as if somebody says something against it, we just lash out at them. And so here they listened intently to all of these things that they couldn't argue against. These barriers were coming and being removed that they were not legitimate for them to use to be biased against what Paul was saying. But no, now they're angry with him. And Paul testifies that he was engaged in praying in the temple and meditating, that he fell into a trance and once again saw the Lord, who said to him, "Make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me." So if the Lord had said to Paul that you're my instrument, and he obeyed, now God was saying something about them, the Jews. What were they going to do when God told Paul to get out of Jerusalem because they're going to seek to take your life? Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul, the Jews are going to persecute you. You need to get out of Jerusalem with all of their plotting. Did it bring conviction into their hearts? Did it expose the wickedness of their hearts? Did they respond, "God forgive us, that they've been found out for what they've been doing?" Just as the chief priests were doing in terms of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, plotting against him. Note how Paul revealed his love for them, like Moses pleading for the Jews before the Lord at Mount Sinai. Paul finds it hard to accept that he would be attacked or killed by his own countrymen, but that's what God revealed to him. How could they do this in the light of all that he had done in terms of persecuting Christians and being a leading figure in the charge against them? How can they forget that he imprisoned Christians and beat them? How can he forget what he did when he was young? Could they not put aside their biases in the light of all of those things, in the light of all that had happened to him on the Damascus Road? As I said, they started shouting, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." I mean, what exactly did he say that angered them so? That he didn't hate the Gentiles? Is that what it is? That he was not disgusted by the Gentiles, and that's why he's not fit to live? I mean, what a blindness there is, and there was, in their hearts and minds. What an idol they had. And of course, we know that among the apostles there was that too. That's why Peter had the trouble that he had. Even they were blinded by that. God is for the Jews. And so their error has been exposed. But what would they do? Repent? No. No. They wanted to put him to death. Shed his blood. Away with him. Just echoes of the words that their leaders had said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Crucify him, crucify him. But he's done nothing wrong. It doesn't matter. Crucify him. We don't like him. We'd rather have Barabbas to be our neighbor. We'd rather have Caesar to be our king. But get rid of him. We can't stand him. That's the way they started acting, even hearing all that Paul had said. No, they shouldn't have acted that way. That's what sin does. That's why blindness does. And the Roman captain at this point intervenes and is angry that Paul's words have brought about such an uproar. He doesn't care about what Paul had said. He doesn't care about whether it's true or not. He's just upset because it's creating chaos and these people are getting mad and they're getting violent. And so he's upset with Paul. And so he says to the guards, you know, bind him and scourge him. Beat him, examine him in the context of torture so that we can get out of him why these things are happening. Why are these people doing these things? And so Paul says to the one that came to do it, and he asks him a question. These people that were so-called lawful people. They were doing things according to the law. And so he asked him, whether it was right for him to be bound being a Roman and uncondemned. I have Roman citizenship. I haven't been tried. I haven't been convicted. And now I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be beaten. Is that according to the law of the Romans? And so he goes to the commander and he tells him that. And the commander comes quickly rushing to Paul and seeking to verify what he had just heard. And he says, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. And he was surprised. Because he says, well, he said, I obtained my citizenship by paying a large sum of money. And Paul says, I was born a Roman. And he said, immediately, those who were around about to examine him withdrew in fear, and so did the commander, because he was a Roman. And so he decided to follow the law, set another date whereby the leaders of the Jews could come and lay out their charges rather than blind bias that wanted to take his life into their own hands. How sovereign God is in the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of all of this danger. And we might think, Lord, what are you doing? Here's your servant. You're going to use him. And now look, his life, and he's been a missionary for all these years. Now he's going to lose his life. And it's almost too late. And what do we have? That river that flows from the throne of God. In the midst of all of this chaos comes peace. The commander withdrew. And law was established. And God's purposes would continue to go forward in a miraculous way. People of God, when we are witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's plenty of bias in this world against us. But God is with us. He will give us the strength that we need. But let us be faithful to him and sow the seed for the well-being of those that might want to harm us, because we only want to love them so that they might be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for reminding us that we are instruments in your hands, that it's your purposes that are being carried forth, and those purposes are good. It is for the spread of the gospel. It's so that people might not perish but have everlasting life, and set aside this false sense of security that they have and false sense of power that they have. For they are nothing before you. And so, Father, we pray that even the rulers of this world may humble themselves, that they may kiss the Son, lest they perish in the way. And so, Father, we pray that you would give your church and your servants strength and conviction to continue to sow the seed, knowing that through that means people will be brought to faith. Our Father, hear our prayers. Bless your servants, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal number 561.